Amen. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it all right. Are you believing that this morning?
Yes.
When the bill man is calling,
Preach.
When the mortgage is due, or the rent is due, when stuff around you is going crazy, folk won't treat you right. Folks aren't talking to you right. Things aren't going right. And even when you're not acting right, amen. Sometimes you just need to have a little talk with Jesus. Am I right about it? Sometimes you just need to just drop down and get down and stay down until he puts you back up. Am I right about it? And you stay there until he can set you back on your feet, because you can't do it yourself. Am I right about it? Sometimes we need some help. Matter of fact, all the time we need some help. That's why they sing that song, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Y'all know that song? That old hymn, every hour, I need thee. It's good to be here in the house of God this morning, and good to be among the people of God in the house of God preaching the word of God. Y'all doing all right? Boy, 8 o'clock, boy, just comes and it comes, and you're just going to have to get up, man. I don't know what that clock goes off, and no matter how good that bed felt, or no matter how good last night's slumber was, he saw fit to wake you up this morning. So you might as well just go on and get up and come on out and worship the Master in spirit and in truth. Good to be here with you this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know you're our honored guests, and we're so grateful for your presence, and we just want you to know that, again, you're in the house of God with the people of God preaching the word of God. So if you came for anything else, well, just hang around anyway. You might hear something that you like. And East Baltimore, we're just always happy to have you here. Pray for Brother Frazier, who's traveling, which is why I am here this morning. And just continue to pray for all those who are in need of prayer and standing in the need of prayer. That little talk with Jesus will make it all right, but sometimes we need to talk on behalf of some folk. Am I right about it? And so let's just continue to pray for those that are sick, those that are bereaved and grieving, and we're mindful of Sister Annetta Craig and the loss of her father. And we just want to continue to pray for her, and just to continue to pray for all of our families who are just dealing with the storms and trials and tribulations of this life. But even in the midst of that, there begs a question, which is the title of my lesson for this morning. Do you know my Jesus? Amen. See, when trouble comes, the question's still on the floor. Do you know my Jesus? Brother Veal, I'm dealing with some mess. Well, do you know my Jesus? Brother Veal, I'm struggling with my faith. Well, do you know my Jesus? Brother Veal, I don't know what's waiting for me around the corner. Well, do you know my Jesus? And so I want us to consider what this question suggests, because if anyone is asked a question, they'll undoubtedly tell you one of three things. They'll tell you what they think, they'll tell you what they feel, or they'll tell you what they believe. And we all know that everybody has feelings, but not everyone feels the same way all the time. Am I right about it? You know, we all run hot or cold sometimes. We know that everybody has a brain, and we're all capable of independent thought. But not everybody thinks the same. Am I right about it? Everyone has some form of belief. But everyone doesn't believe the same thing. But ask anyone with an ounce of intelligence how much is 1 plus 1, and invariably they'll tell you they know that it's two. They won't tell you what they think the answer is. They won't tell you what they believe the answer is. And they won't tell you how they feel about it. They're going to tell you what they know. And so when we ask the question, do you know my Jesus? We want to remember some things. Am I right about it? We want to remember, for instance, what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:10. He said to her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. If you want to know my Jesus, you want to remember Jesus teaching in the temple in John 7:28, seeing you both know me and you know whence I am. And I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know him, for I'm from him, and he has sent me. We want to remember Jesus speaking to the Pharisees in John 10 and verse 14, saying, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they'll hear my voice, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. Amen. We want to remember Jesus praying for his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17, saying there, the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect and one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. He's talking about unity there. How's the world going to know that Jesus has come into the world? They need to see our love. Amen. They need to see our unity. Amen. They need to see our collective and corporate knowledge, amen, of who he is. And that knowledge needs to be demonstrated in our daily walk. Amen. Knowing Jesus means knowing his life, understanding his purpose, accepting the necessity of his sacrifice on the cross, and realizing that his resurrection from the dead means life eternal for you and for me. Now, over here in Matthew, the 16th chapter, we see a series of events surrounding the life of our Savior. In verses 1 through 4, he encounters the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're seeking here to tempt him and to show them a sign from heaven. Now, these are people who don't want to know Jesus as Lord of Lords. They don't want to know Jesus as Messiah and Mediator. They're not seeking a belief based on the knowledge of who he is. See, they're seeking to discredit him, to undermine his authority and to ridicule him. And Jesus refers to them as evil and adulterous in their generation. But when we look a little further, in verses 15 through 17, Jesus questions his disciples, those men that followed him, those men to whom he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he asked them, saying, whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter confesses here what he knows and understands, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then he has all power and authority. And so he says in verse 18 that upon this rock, this confession of belief, this statement of faith, that I'll build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And by that authority, he's given Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's forwarded to him and to those men who were disciples of Christ the message to go into all the world and persuade men and women to ponder this question, do you know my Jesus?
Amen.
The doors of the kingdom were first opened on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and those who heard the message and understood who Jesus was responded, and an affirmation of the gospel message were baptized. And the Lord added some 3,000 souls to the kingdom of God, the church, and the body of Christ. And the Bible says in Acts 2 and 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. They continued steadfastly. They didn't just get to know Jesus. They continued in that relationship with him. They continued to study. They continued to read. They continued to fellowship. Now, they didn't have the Bible as we have it back then, but that continuing in the understanding meant that they wanted to look at some of the old texts and some of the old teachings so that they could reinforce their belief that this was indeed the Messiah, the one who the prophets foretold. And so they understood that, and they continued in that doctrine and continued in that fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. See, we don't just come to worship God. We come to continue in that same fellowship, in breaking in bread and in prayers. When we pray, it's a corporate prayer. When we break bread, we break bread together. When we give of our means, it's a collective giving, a collective offering of ourselves to the Lord. Do you know my Jesus like that? Do you understand why it's not just us sitting in the pews,
amen,
that makes him happy? It's knowing that you and I have a relationship, amen, with him. Do you really, really know my Jesus? You know, Jesus said to Thomas, "You're blessed because you were able to stick your hand in the nail print of my hand.
Amen.
You were blessed to be able to stick your hand in my side and know that I'm real." He said, "But blessed are they who've not seen and yet have believed."
Amen.
See, that's the substance of our faith, that despite the fact that we weren't there, amen, somebody, despite the fact that we weren't there at Calvary's cross, we weren't there when he was teaching and helping people and healing people. We weren't there when he was talking about his parables. We weren't there at the Sermon on the Mount, but we know who he is. And in knowing them, we're blessed. He says, "Thomas, you're blessed because you were able to stand here and see for yourself." He says, "Be not faithless, but believe." But blessed are them who have not seen and yet have believed. Are we still believing in the depths of our trials? Are we still believing even though it seems dark outside? Are we still believing even though there's trials and tribulations going on? Are we still believing? I said this last week down at 13th Street. You know, if you just turn on the TV and watch the news, you'll lose your mind. Because all you get is bad news. All you get is negative press, because that's what the media feeds us. See, a good story, a positive story, don't sell. And isn't that strange?
Amen.
To think that the world at large is more interested in bad news than good news. That's why this gospel that we refer to as good news, see, it won't play in the common media. It won't play on the printed press. It won't play in your book of the month. It won't play in the latest movie in the movie theater. It won't play even on your TV screens. It might not play on your radio or your iPad or your iPod. See, it's not going to play because it's not popular. It's not the latest fad or the latest trend. It's not the wave of the future. But it is relevant. It is real because it's righteous. And he says, "Your righteousness are as filthy rags." But do you know my Jesus? I know you got problems, but do you know my Jesus? I know there's suffering in the world, but do you know my Jesus? I know there's people getting shot down and killed. Man, they pulled four bodies out of a grave in Pennsylvania. And you'll lose your mind trying to figure out why somebody would be that crazy. But do you know my Jesus? Do you understand who he is and what he's done and why he's come into this world? See, these believers back there on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. These people, these believers, these Christians were now living for Christ. But I want you to look with me again in Matthew 16 and verse 21. And I want you to see how Jesus instructs us to embrace this belief and to realize that this is a continuous process for those of us who are living for Christ. Back in Matthew 16 and verse 21, he says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." This same Peter, who in the preceding verses in Matthew 16 has been told by Jesus he's been blessed in his belief, in his knowledge of him, and he's been given this responsibility to carry this faith to an unknowing world. And now he's contradicting Jesus. He's telling him, "Lord, you're wrong. This thing can't happen. This thing must not happen." And Jesus responds to him in verse 23, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You're no longer mindful of me. You forget your knowledge of me. You forget who I was. You forget who I am. You've forgotten my purpose, and you've forgotten your purpose. I said you are blessed that you confessed that you knew who I was. And so I've given you the responsibility to take that message to people who will never see me in the flesh, who will never know me in the flesh. And now, because I'm telling you what has to happen to me, now you say, "Uh-uh, Jesus, that can't happen." He says, "You're an offense unto me. You've taken all that I've taught you and you've thrown it aside." Why? It's not for lack of love, but it's by faith. It's our faithfulness, not our selfishness, that pleases God. Amen, somebody. We have relationships in this life that are important to us. You know, it's hard to read passages like, "If he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." See, that's a hard passage when you consider, I love my children. I love mama. I love daddy. But Jesus says, you got to deny self and take up your cross and follow me. If you know me, then by faith, you got to do what I say. See, it's an obedient faith that Jesus is looking for, not a selfish faith. He says, "You savorest the things that be of men and not the things that are of God." He wants us to not only know who he is, but to understand the depths of that belief and that faith. Jesus is helping us to see through Peter's example that living for Christ means understanding his will and recognizing our place as disciples of Christ. Peter rebuked Jesus. And how many of us are quick to question authority? Do we question decisions on our jobs? Do we argue with our parents? Are we constantly disagreeing with our spouses? Amen. Do we ignore the amber light at the intersection or the posted speed limit, amen, somebody, are the decisions that we make daily more focused on satisfying self rather than considering others? See, Jesus wants us to see that if we truly know him, we need to understand how to be more like him. And to be like him, we must understand his purpose in coming to the earth. He says in verse 21, he must first suffer. Amen. And suffer many things at the hands of men. Now, who among us is willing to do that? He says he must be killed. And who among us is ready to do that? He's going to be sacrificed for nothing less than the sins of the entire world. And who among us can do that? See, the Pope can't do that. The President can't do that. The governor can't do that. The mayor can't do that. Mom can't do that. Dad can't do that. Child or chick can't do that. Only Jesus could do that. And he did that. And he did it willingly. Amen. He said to God the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Do we have that kind of self-sacrificing faith that we'll put aside all of the stuff and all of the mess, we'll put aside our loyalties,
amen. Amen.
And our people that we love. See, I don't love you any less, but I love the Lord more.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen,
amen, somebody. Amen. You know, I love my kids, and I think I'm willing to die for them. I love my wife. And I'm willing to die for her. But where does that come from? That comes from my relationship with her, but also for my love for her. But I need to understand that Christ died for everybody.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. I might die for her. But if I'm honest, I might not die for everybody. Amen. Do you understand who Jesus is? This was a self-sacrificing faith that he displayed. And so we should have nothing more and nothing less in our knowledge of him in understanding the magnitude of his death on the cross for us. Do you know my Jesus? That's why I like that question. Do you know my Jesus? See, I can name him and I can claim him because he's already claimed me. He claimed me in the midst of my mess. He claimed me despite myself. He claimed me despite of all the things that I've thought wrong and did wrong and said wrong. He still said, I'll go. You deserve it, but I'll go. Think about that. You get in trouble and the law gets you. And you stepping into the courtroom like this, maybe your crime is so heinous, you got to come in with stuff on your ankles. You can hardly walk. You got to have a cop on either side of you walking you in. Your stuff was so bad. They sit you down at the judgment seat and the chains clanking on the desk and the table, and the judge, the magistrate, is standing in front of you, ready to render his judgment. The jury's already spoken. They've heard the case, and now you're at the sentencing stage. And the judge says, you're free to go. Not because you're innocent. Oh, you show enough guilty. The jury has condemned you. But this man right here, I'm going to pass sentence. But he's going to do it for you. Can you imagine how you feeling standing in front of the judge, getting ready to face your sentence? You know how bad your crimes were. You know it better than anybody because you did it. You didn't have to hear the testimony from the witnesses. You didn't have to hear the jury deliberation. You are guilty of sin.
Amen.
And you're guilty of sin.
Amen.
And here you are,
amen,
shackled, chained, by your own and through your own deeds. And the magistrate says, you can go home. You're free because you knew him. and he knew you.
Amen.
And he said, I'll go. You deserve nothing less than death. Nothing less than death. But he'll go. He's going to do it. Whatever the sentence is, whatever you deserve, he'll do it. Do you know my Jesus like that? Do you understand what he did for you and for me? Do you understand what he continues to do? Do you know him in the pardoning of your sin? That's not just a cliched statement that preachers like to say during an invitation. Do you know what he did in the pardoning of your sin, and my sin? See, living for Christ means understanding what he did. See, Peter rebuked him because he wanted it his way. He wanted Jesus to save his own life. But Jesus says, you don't understand. And if you don't understand, you can't be my disciple. And that's where we are in verses 24 and 25. He says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He told his disciples in verse 21 that, yes, he must suffer. And, yes, he'll be killed. And yes, he'll be sacrificed, but God's going to raise him up. God's going to resurrect him from the dead. He's going to lose his life for the sake of the world. And whosoever is willing to lose their life for his sake shall find it again. He says we must deny self. He's telling Peter, and he's telling us if we are to be followers of him, we must follow his example. You know, the same cross. That same cross, think about this. That same cross that Jesus was crucified on, that same cross that he was nailed to, that same cross that held his body dangling until he breathed his last, he had to carry. You ever thought about that? The instrument of your death. You have to carry it. You have to hold it in your hands. Someone puts a gun in your hand. Jeff, you deserve nothing less than the bullet in this barrel. But I'm not going to kill you. You got to do it yourself. How many of us are willing to do that? We deserve it. But you got to. You have to. Maybe we don't have to. Maybe you not. We don't want you to shoot yourself. Maybe that's too much. We'll shoot you. But you got to hold it in your hand. You get to feel that cold steel in your hand. You get to see the bullet in the chamber, and you know it's for you, and you deserve it. Jesus had to carry his own cross. Can you imagine what was in his mind?
Amen. Amen.
They're going to set that cross down. Boom. They're going to lay him on top of it. And because he's got to hang from there, they got to nail him to it. That same piece of wood that he carried through the streets was going to be the instrument of his death. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know what he did for you? Do you know what he did for us? His commitment to die for us must be our commitment to live for him. See, our old ways of thinking, our old ways of acting, our old ways of doing have been buried in a watery grave. And we're walking now by faith in newness of life. See, some of us, maybe nobody here, some of us have forgotten that. You know, the further away we get from the baptistry, we as happy as a lark that day. Sin's been washed away. Man, we skipping out of here. But then the world comes. The trouble comes. The problems come. The issues come. And now you've forgotten that new man that you are now in Christ. And now you've forgotten that he says old things are passed away. Old things are gone. He said, and behold, all things are become new. But Brother Veal, I still got my bills. All things have become new. I still got my problems. All things have become new. I still got my issues. All things have become new. What Jesus changes is our mindset.
Amen.
I'm looking at all this stuff differently. I'm looking at it with a new set of eyes. I'm looking at it from an entirely different perspective. I'm going to still have trouble, but I understand that trouble comes and trouble goes, but trouble comes and trouble goes. Now that'll sink in a minute. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And this newness of life, church, must take on the characteristics of Christ. Now, someone says, Brother Veal, you don't know what I'm going through. You have no idea what I'm dealing with. And I answer again with the question, do you know my Jesus? Do you know what it means to be in Christ? He says back in verse 24, if any man come after me, and right there is our choice. Right there lies our decision. Right there lies our responsibility to who we are as followers of Christ. Are we seeking to save our own lives? To be forever focused on self? Or are we daily taking up our cross and living for Christ? Are we still struggling with the things that be of men rather than the things of God? In verse 26, he says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? What do we have that Jesus wants back? What has he given us? What has he blessed us with materially that he needs it back? He don't need your car back. He don't need your house back. He don't need that money in your bank account. He gave it to you.
Amen.
He don't want it back.
Amen.
But what is our greatest possession? It's not the money in our pocket. It's not the car that we drive. It's not the house that we live in. It's not our bank account. Our greatest possession is the one he gave us at birth, our soul. He says, what will a man give in exchange for a soul?
Amen. Amen.
When we out here struggling with all this mess and stuff that's going on out here in the world, everybody needs to understand. That's why it's important for us to take this message out to a dying world. Every one of us has to stand before God. The good folk and the bad folk. The folk that know Jesus and the folks that don't know Jesus. There's some crazy folk out here. But they're crazy because I'll just keep going until it turns off. They're crazy because they don't know Jesus in the pardoning of their sins. They're crazy because they haven't had the word of God revealed to them and exposed to them like it has been to us. But see, they're crazy because they've allowed the wiles of the world and the wiles of Satan, who they also don't know, by the way. See, if there's God in the world, if there's good in the world, there has to be some evil. And so you got to not only know Jesus, but you need to know that there's an adversary out there who is seeking you like a roaring lion. Man, if you ever watch those animal shows and see that lion just before he pounces on some food, man, he jump on that food like it is food. Now, you see a gazelle or a giraffe or a poor little whatever it is, but when he pounces on it, all he sees is food. All he sees is his next meal, and he tears into it voraciously. Why? Because he's hungry, and he's seeking those whom he may devour. That's how Satan is working on each and every one of us. That's why it's important for us to know who Jesus is, because Satan is seeking to devour us, but Jesus has come to save us. Now, which one would you rather have? Amen, somebody. See, we need to stop focusing on ourselves and focus on the fact that the only way this world is truly going to be changed for Christ is if we help them to see who he is. Jesus says, deny self and follow him. What profited a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, someone says, well, Brother Real, I'm trying to live for Christ. But the Christians won't let me. Can't get along with my brothers. Can't get along with my sisters. I can't stand the preacher. But we need to remember who we are. Amen. That we're part of the body of Christ, and that denying self and living for Christ is tantamount to us having a hope of heaven. Now, the question on the floor to folk like that is, why can't you get along with the same people you're going to share heaven with? I can't stand my brothers and sisters, Brother Ville. They catty. They backbiting. Do you know my Jesus? Amen. Do you understand that he's given us instructions on how to live and what we have to do? Man, look at this. Let's go with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'm almost done. Philippians chapter 2. And all of this is good. But look right there, Philippians chapter 2. I know we always jump down to verse 5, but look at verse number 1. What's that first word there? Well, wait a minute, hold it. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, amen? If there be any encouragement there, all right? If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels or mercies, if you got this, if you know me, then you got this. If you know me, then you got this. If you know me, and you understand what I'm talking about over here in Matthew 16. If you know me like that, look what he says. Verse number 2, he says, fulfill ye whose joy? My joy. Might not make you happy getting along with them Christians, but it sure enough make Jesus happy. I'm going to love till it hurts. Amen. And it's going to hurt till I love. Oh, y'all didn't get that. See, I'm going to love till it hurts. And it's going to hurt until I love. You're going to continue to feel that way until you start denying self and start doing it, because Jesus says, I'm the example. And if you know me, you'll follow my example. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. When you deny self, it's lowliness of mind. I'm not high-minded on the things that I know, the things that I got, the things that I've achieved. I'm lowliness of mind. I'm humbling myself. I'm putting myself in the true position of discipleship. He says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other, what? Better than themselves. Y'all better stop just reading that and understanding what denying self truly means. This is his example. Look not, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, that means don't... That doesn't mean neglect your house, neglect your bills, neglect your responsibilities. But if you got a little bit to help somebody else, why don't you use it?
Amen.
Amen. Why don't you open your doors to somebody for a meal instead of having to fix a separate one? Amen. Why don't you open your car door and help somebody get somewhere? Because you got a ride and God's blessed you with it. He says, again, look on the things of others. Then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant.
That's good. Mm-hmm.
Took upon him the form Amen. Of a servant. I have to die on this cross, not for the stuff that I did, but for the stuff that everyone else has done. He became our servant.
Amen.
He became our mediator. He became our propitiation for all the mess and the stuff that we have done. He says, I was a servant made in the likeness of men. And look at this. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We need to understand and remember Jesus' humility and remember that we are servants one to another. And one of another in the kingdom of God. And that kingdom right here, in preparation for the kingdom to come, we have a responsibility and a duty to be like-minded in the same collective faith. And we have that duty to share that faith to an unknowing world. While they're watching the TV and getting all the bad news, somebody needs to be giving them some good news. Do you know my Jesus? Oh, I'm depressed. Do you know my Jesus? Oh, I'm troubled. Do you know my Jesus? Oh, I got some bad stuff going on in my life. Do you know my Jesus? This life will one day end, but he's promised us eternal life. He says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's living for Christ, y'all. But to live for Christ, we need to know who he is. And in knowing who he is, we need to die to self so that we can allow his life to have meaning and purpose in ours. Someone says, well, how do I know Jesus? Well, all you really need to do is know that he came into this sin-cursed world, just as we read a few minutes ago. Died for the sins of man. And if you've heard, that's the gospel. And if you've heard that gospel and you believe it with all your heart, then you need to come to Jesus repenting of your sins, confessing that he is Lord, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And when you go down into that watery grave of baptism, you come out a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. No, your bills ain't going to get paid magically. No, you are not going to have that job that you was looking for. But your perspective on all those things will change because now you're working on having and developing the mind of Christ as one of his disciples. If you're here and that's your desire, it's available to you right now. And if you're here and you're a member of the body of Christ, remember who you are. You see, the world don't know who you know. And even if they claim to, they don't know him like you do.
Amen.
Because if they did, they'd walk a little different. They'd talk a little different. They'd act a little different. They'd be a little different. We're a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Are y'all believing that today? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, that we should show forth the praises of him that have called us into his marvelous life. We need to start doing that, y'all. There's a world out there that's dying, and we are just sitting back and watching it die. We are sitting back and watching it die. We're not standing on the promises. We're just sitting on the premises. We need to get up and get out there. A world is waiting, And maybe today someone is waiting. Well, your wait is over. Salvation is available to you right now. Why don't you come on and get it as we together stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ.